We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
You know, one of the mysteries, I have to confess tonight, that one of the mysteries that has often left me so puzzled, if you were to say, what has puzzled you through the years as a pastor? I'm going to share this with you tonight. One of the mysteries that has left me puzzled and still does to this day, and not just in general, but also even sometimes at myself, I pose this question to myself, is that why are so many so-called Christians still so miserable? Why are some of you so miserable? You say, I'm not miserable. There you go. Why am I so miserable? You ever just wake up and you're a grump? You ever just let him sleep some mornings, right? In fact, I've been so puzzled by this for so many years, many years ago. It was during my training in biblical counseling for 4 years that I sort of made it my mission to figure out this mystery. Why is this? Why is it that people who know Jesus Christ, who have eternal life, who are in church, who are in a meaningful relationship, some having been saved for years and years and years, flat miserable. I mean, grumpy, to the point that you would almost wonder, do you even know Jesus? Like, I mean, can you actually know Jesus and act this way? Is this even possible? So here's what I did. I sort of made it my mission to figure out the mystery. And I've come to a little bit of a conclusion. You guys want to know what that is? Well, you'll have to wait till the end of the message. I wouldn't tell you that I have fully unlocked the mystery, but it is a little clearer. And the answer is completely and utterly wrapped up in our study tonight. So if you're here and you're miserable, I pray you will allow the Spirit and the Word to minister to you and to help you find joy. If you're here and you're miserable and you don't know it, I pray you will realize what you're missing and discover joy. And if you're here and you have lost your joy for whatever reason, I hope that like David, you will have a deep desire to ask God to restore unto you the joy of your salvation. And if you're here and you have unknowingly or knowingly replaced your joy with a cheap substitute, I pray you will no longer be satisfied with the replacement and realize you probably have an idol that is making you miss real joy. And if you're here and you've discovered joy, real joy, I pray that your joy will increase and that you will be encouraged and excited about sharing your joy with those who have none. Amen? So go with me to John. John chapter 14. Actually, we're just going to go to John 15 for time's sake. There's a lot of parallel passages in the scriptures about joy. And there's so many places we could land on. I'm going to talk about this in just a minute. But I'm just going to drop in here to John 15 for a minute. Then we're going to roll over to Romans 14, and of course, the text comes out of the fruit of the Spirit, which is Galatians 5, so the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the second one? Oh, that was a little anemic, I'll accept it. You don't say it with such enthusiasm next time, okay? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, okay? So John 15, let's look what Jesus says. Are you there? Are you there? John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear what? Much fruit. Okay. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Does that sound pretty straightforward? Yes or no? Do you need to go to Bible college to figure this out? You do not. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things, now notice this, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy please note this, might remain in you, and your joy might be what?
Full.
Full. All right, go over to Romans 14, 17, real quick. Romans 14, 17. And you guys know I don't normally flip around like this, so I want you to be joyful about it tonight, all right? Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and
joy.
Where? In the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. Does anybody know what it says? Rejoice evermore. The Bible tells us again and again and again and again and again to do what?
Rejoice.
Let me ask you. How has that looked for you today? There was a section of my day where it did not look very good. Did not have a rejoicing day with some things. Anybody else in that boat? Okay. But yet we're told, what?
Rejoice.
How do you do that, right? I want you to note this tonight. In a world of misery, not only can Christians experience joy, they can and should be a channel of joy to others. A channel of joy. What's the phrase? Misery loves
company.
Okay? If you know that phrase, then you should also know this. As much as we can rattle off misery loves company, we should also know that joyful people are contagious people.
Amen.
Joy is contagious. You ever get around somebody who's joyful and you're like, they're so annoying. They're always so stinking happy. I make it my mission to bring them down, right? Joy can be experienced and joy is to be shared, but the reality is joy, listen carefully, is not something you always feel. Can I get a witness, please? Okay. Joy is an internal happiness, a sense of being settled and contentment, not necessarily in your circumstances, but in Jesus Christ. Why? Because joy is based on a person, Jesus Christ, and our position in Him. Joy is described some 70 times in the New Testament. It is, by description, oftentimes described as a feeling or understanding or sense of happiness, but that feeling and understanding of happiness is based not on happenings, but rather spiritual realities. Spiritual realities, not happenings, not circumstances, but spiritual realities. It is God's gift to believers. And part of God's character and nature is that of joy. Do you know that God is happy? Come on, Christian. We have this image of God as some big celestial grandfather with a beard on a throne waiting for us to mess up so he can just... Do you know why God's happy? He's pleased in His Son, Jesus Christ. And the moment you become a Christian, please listen to me. He sees not you, He sees His Son. And He sees you. And can you displease the Father? Yes. But that doesn't take away from His joy in His Son. Definition of joy. Joy is the inevitable overflow of receiving Christ as Savior and of the believers knowing His continuing presence. This is the definition of joy. Joy is the inevitable overflow of receiving Christ as Savior and of the believers knowing His continual presence. Now, let me say it this way and borrow from Jerry Bridges a little bit and just simply say this, that only Christians have a reason to be joyful. We are the only people that have a reason to really be joyful. Joy does not rest in our circumstances, and sitting around waiting for them to change doesn't help. Have you ever met somebody like that? Like, what's wrong with you? I'm going to wait for things to get better, then I'll be happy. Yeah, you'd be waiting a long time. It is almost impossible to get this into our mindset, but joy is a command. So how does that work? The Bible says, rejoice, be joyful, rejoice evermore. Rejoice in the Lord always and again. So you'd look at your teenager and you say, go rejoice. It's not as easy as it looks, is it? You see someone in the hallway and they got a frown and you're like, Bible says rejoice. My advice to you is duck. Duck, okay? I like what one commentator said. To wear a gloomy countenance is practical atheism, for it ignores God and his attributes. If there was a way for us to get this fruit of the spirit of joy, it would be revolutionary. Joy, if you're taking notes, you might want to just get ready to write something because it's not coming onto the screens, but maybe I should have put it in there, but I'll help you now. Joy is essentially the enjoyment of God. I could stop the whole sermon now because that's it. But it's hard to understand that, so I'm going to continue. But joy is essentially the enjoyment of God and the fruit of communion with him. Joy is the enjoyment of God and the fruit of communion with him. When David sinned and he lived in that sin, he lost the joy of his salvation. He didn't lose his salvation, but he lost the joy. The joy that comes from knowing God, because sin always separates. Sin always causes division. Sin always causes distance. And this is why the very first point sets the course to unlocking the mystery of why so many are miserable, which is number one, joy is knowing you're forgiven. It was a wonderful spot for an amen. Five of you figured that out. Joy is knowing you're forgiven, church. And how often we forget this, how often we forsake this truth. And in doing so, we allow things into our life that will rob our joy. You see, note this tonight, that the world's joy always rests in circumstances. The believer's joy always rests in Christ. Boy, I wish I could get that in my head sometimes. I love what Augustine said. Two quotes from him. He says, Lord, you have created us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Then he said this in his writings, O Lord, far be it from me to think that whatever joy I feel makes me truly happy. For there is a joy that is not given to those who do not love you, but only to those who love you for your own sake. You yourself are their joy. Happiness is to rejoice in you and for you and because of you. This is true happiness. There is no other. Those who think that there is another kind of happiness look for joy elsewhere, but theirs is not true joy. I want to talk about several things that will rob you of your joy. There's many of them. I can't unpack all of them. I condense them down to four. There's more. If you want to make up some yourself, go ahead. But I want to be clear on a few things that I think tend to be the culprit, the primary offender. These are things that I deal with. These are things that you deal with. This is everyday life. The first one, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but I want to say this first one because I think it's where we all find ourselves many times, and that is this: sinful choices. Can I just lovingly say tonight, no one forces you to sin. You choose to sin. You choose to do that. Yes, we live in a sin-fallen world, in a sin-cursed world, and yes, that is your bent, but as you've heard me say 100 times, choose to sin, choose to suffer. And if you want to take an extra note next to sinful choices, you might want to remember this: sin always steals your joy. Always. Sin will always rob you of your joy. Every time. Because it separates you from the fellowship that God wants to have with you in His Son, Jesus Christ. And it prohibits the Spirit of God producing within you the joy that is already there. You're strangulating it. That's what sin does. And that's probably why some of you are not very happy tonight. Because you have made choices and you have made decisions that has caused great distance, and you've continued in those choices and continued in those decisions. Sinful choices. I need to move on. Misplaced confidence. Misplaced confidence. The scriptures remind us to rejoice in the Lord, to boast about Him, to rest in Him, to trust in Him, to have no confidence in the flesh. God spoke to His people through Jeremiah, and He said these words: "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." Listen carefully. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things," what does He say? "I delight, saith the Lord." You will never find joy trying to pursue happiness. That's the myth of American culture. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Then why are so many Americans flat miserable? Because you don't find happiness in pursuing happiness. You can't find joy. Look, He says, the Lord says, loving kindness, judgment, righteousness, these are the things I delight in. You want to find joy? Start pursuing those things and watch the joy flood into your life. You see, delighting yourself in God is the surest way to have joy. Do you know when you wake up as a crab and you wake up grouchy, or you're in a foul mood, or just for 1 second, misplaced confidence. So you're going to do something and you're all excited and you pull it off and you ask 5 people what they think, and they're like, "Oh, it was great, it was great, it was great." And one person goes, "Ah, it was okay." And you're like, what? Oh, man. I stink. I'm no good. See what happened? What was your confidence? And you. Do you know what Dr. Shoemaker told me? He told me this many, many years ago. He said, "Todd, don't buy into the criticism and don't believe all the compliments, because they're both your enemy." They're both your enemy. And when we have a confidence in ourselves, or a confidence in who we are or who we think we could be, and then one person says one thing, one little thing. I love it when Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says, "You know, it's a small thing if I'm judged of you." I'm like, man, I wish I could say that. Can I get a witness, somebody? We are so much people pleasers. Don't boast in your might. Don't boast. All you need to do is think you're good at something. I was in the gym the other day. I was running on the treadmill, running fast. I look over and there's some woman running next to me, faster. So I increased my speed. And she looked at me and increased her speed. I said, "Man, I'm going to fly off the back of this thing, you know?" We get done and she goes, "Oh, I thought you were faster than that." Right? See? Your might, your strength, your money. You know my dad used to tell me? He said, "There's always somebody smarter, faster, richer, and better coming along." That's it. Doesn't matter, Todd. As good as you are, somebody better is coming. As quick as you are, somebody quicker is coming. The Lord says, don't boast in those things. You'll never find your... You will never find your happiness in those things. You can't. But if you delight in the Lord, you have the promise of joy. Number three. Where are we at? Okay, sinful choices, misplaced confidence, spiritual chastening. Spiritual chastening. Do you know that whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens. And some of us are resentful at the Lord for his chastening. And the reality is we often lose sight of God's intended results of our chastening. Listen to what Jay Sanderson says. He says, if we only knew how bad we are, we would welcome chastening because this is God's way of getting rid of sin and its habits. But chastening is often resented because we cannot believe that we have done anything worthy of it. Isn't that how we are? God, you shouldn't have to check. I'm the perfect one. That's what we think. You should be very thankful if the Lord chastens you because he loves you. This is parental. This is the parental side of God. Are you listening? See, God loves you too much. We were singing, change my heart, O God. God loves you too much to, after he saves you, then just leave you alone. No, he's going to come correct you. He's going to come chasten you. He's going to come encourage you. He's going to come comfort you. He's given you the comforter. If you can sin and be comfortable and not get any chastening, it's because you're lost. It's because you don't know Jesus. He's not in you. If you know Christ as your Savior, when you sin, you're very uncomfortable. You feel the conviction. You get the chastening hand of God. And see, when we think chastening, we think, well, my old man used to take the belt to me. Listen, God doesn't do that. You have a convictor inside of you called the Spirit of God. Not to say that God won't use circumstances and situations and people. We understand that, and things happen, and we can sit back as judgmental Christians and go, oh, they're getting chastened. Don't do that. That's not your place or your business. There's a Holy Spirit, and you're not it. Amen, somebody?
Amen.
Okay. But if there's no conviction and you're quite comfortable in your sin and nothing ever happens and you never feel, you're lost. That's what the Bible says. You're not his. He's not chastening you. It's because my dad and I were in Wales one time on a mission trip together. Do you remember this, Dad? You remember what that guy said? We were having a conversation and he was talking about a couple deacons in his church that were just in just god-awful sin, wicked sin, and we were just having this conversation. I can't even get into it, but basically the essence of it was, he said, I can't believe what's happening. And one of the other pastors looked at us and he said, you know, God only chastens his kids, not other people's kids. Listen, real quick. My kids never liked spankings. I never said, that's it, you're getting a spanking. They were like, yes, I've been waiting. They were not like, spanking, you know, never. They were, it never happened. It was normally, oh, please, Dad, you know. Father Abraham, have mercy, right? Okay. The Bible says in Hebrews, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Seems to be. But in the end, you see, God's working in you. The next one is the challenging seasons of life. Now, every situation or circumstance or sickness or problem that you have, don't pin it on sin. Don't do that. Don't do that to yourself. It's not right. These things are not the result of you sinning, but a result of you living in a sin-filled, sin-cursed world. And there will be one day where there will be a world of no pain and no sickness and no problems and no people who cause some of this stuff. But challenging seasons of life will allow us to exercise our faith and develop perseverance and help us fix our hope on that which is to come and one day will be revealed. That's why James says, my brethren, he's talking to his brothers and sisters in Christ, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. Notice what it says in Romans, for I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be what? Revealed. You know that Jesus, according to Hebrews, saw past the suffering on the cross and knew the joy that awaited him and the joy that would one day be ours through his suffering. You see, suffering is temporary. Did you hear that? Suffering is what?
Temporary.
Temporary. And we do well to remember this in our struggles. Please note this tonight. Joy is inevitable, but not always immediate. Okay? It's inevitable. It will come. I was going to take us over to John 14 and talk about when a woman's about to give birth, right? And it's painful, and there's crying and cussing, and right? I mean, it's hard. But when that baby comes, what is there? There's joy. No woman ever goes, put that back in, right? No. There's joy. Great joy. Excitement, and suddenly all the euphoria and the joy and the happiness, all of that eclipses the pain. And Jesus says in John 14, you think about that when you're suffering. There's a better day coming. There's a better day coming. Can I tell you, this is not as good as it gets. This is not your best life now. Okay. There's a better day coming. Remember, we must always see through the lens of Scripture every aspect of our life, and we have to keep in mind that we've been forgiven. We have eternal life. We have the promises of God, and God is always faithful, and this leads me to the second point tonight, which is this. Joy is not just being forgiven, but number two, joy is having a family. Joy is having a family. Now, because we're forgiven, here's what this means. We are now part of God's family. One of the primary purposes that God gives us joy is to not only glorify him, but to demonstrate to an unbelieving world that our loving and faithful Heavenly Father cares for us and provides all that we need. Paul, he goes to great lengths to explain to the believers that they are now a part of God's family. Prior to being a believer, listen, it didn't really matter how awesome or how awful your earthly family was. Joy is being a part of God's family. Amen. There's two important illustrations. Do you remember the prodigal son who left? And he comes back, and what is there when he comes back? Joy. Joy. Do you remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Who was forbid, we looked in Acts, he couldn't go into the temple, he wasn't allowed to be a part of the family, there was nothing for him, but God promised in Isaiah that one day there would be a family for him and he would bring all of us in and God would welcome the outcast, he would welcome everyone in, and the eunuch says the day he gets saved, he was filled with joy, he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he became part of God's family. He who had no family, I love what the psalmist says, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. That's why I love the tagline of our church, a place where you belong, where you belong. When you're in God's family, you belong here. And that's why Sunday night when we have communion, you should be here. You belong here. We all have a place at the table because of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. He made a way for us. And so joy, it's not just being forgiven, is that you have a family and you have a father who loves you unconditionally. Amen? Which leads me to this third thing. Joy is having a feast. And some of you are like, are we eating? Well, it's biblical to eat. Now, it's biblical to eat but not participate in gluttony. God doesn't condemn having a drink. He condemns being drunk. Listen, at the expense of sounding sacrilegious or being offensive, can I just say that there are far too many Christians who are stuffy and uptight and flat boring. flat boring. Sometimes worship services can be like raising the dead. I speak to you from my heart. I will never understand why we arrive in church as if we have shown up to a funeral service. We should be bursting into the house of God. David said, I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Amen. There should be a bubbling up excitement in us that we're all coming together for a family reunion to worship our great God, our dad who loved us. Amen. And yet for some of us, we can't get a holy grunt. We think we're going to split hell wide open if we raise our hands or we shout amen. I can't understand it. I don't understand. People get more excited about their sports team and show more emotion over some silly movie than they do in the worship of God Almighty. Did you know that part of joy is enjoying what God has given? We as believers need to know how to have a good time and how to have fun without sinning. There was a reason. Please hear me. There was a reason Jesus was invited to a wedding. Weddings in the Bible, a Jewish wedding, was not like the American version we have. It was 3 days, sometimes 7 days long. There was eating and drinking and dancing and more eating and drinking. And there was celebration. This thing went on and on and on. They didn't invite fuddy-duddies to the wedding. They didn't want Johnny Raincloud showing up. This was a happy time. They're going down the list. Tim? No, he's a drag. What about Sarah? Oh, no, she's miserable. No, she's not coming. No. There was a reason. There's a reason that kids flocked to Jesus. Listen, kids have a way. They have an intuition about him. And you just watch, some people get around, and kids are like, whoop, they're just magnetized. And you watch an adult, and they're just having fun with kids. Their kids are like, oh, I love this guy. And the parents are like, we want you to bless our kids, Rabbi. And the disciples are like, oh, no. Oh, Jesus was in. He said, well, you let the children come to me. There's a reason. You hear the kids? Excited. You go quiet them down in a minute if they don't knock it off, right? This is the house of God. Who's serious in here? There's a reason why rough men, hardened men, cussing sailors could not resist following Jesus. Why? Because he was a joy to be around. That's why. Amen. He was a joy. He was happy. They loved being around Jesus. They couldn't resist him. There was something about him. There was a joy oozing out of him, and people said, I want to be around that guy. You know what Jesus was accused of? Eating and drinking. Eating and drinking. Celebrating was such a part of Jewish culture that most of us would be shocked beyond belief. The Bible never forbids celebrating as long as it's clean and does not end up in drunkenness, crass speech, coarse language, or any kind of sexual debauchery of any form. You see, as believers in Christ, we reflect the joy of Jesus, feasting in a manner that does not result in us sinning or cause us to regret our actions. One author put it this way, the Bible gives us abundant room and reasons for joy, but warns against letting our celebration sink into degradation. There are many, many passages where God tells his people to rejoice. He tells them. He says, listen, just as much as he tells them to mourn, he says, you should rejoice. Have a feast. Eat, dance, sing, drink. He says, do these things. There are three special times of year on the Jewish calendar where God specifically set aside a specific time and said, at this time, have a feast, have a celebration, be joyful. That was just for starters. Do you know heaven's going to be a happy place? Amen. Some of you will show your teeth for the first time in heaven. Do you know that joy is the key to you and I being hospitable and showing hospitality? Just remember that have you ever been to someone's house and you walked in and you immediately were like, I can take your shoes off? And you, as soon as you got there, I mean, it's okay if you make people take their shoes off, that's fine. I mean, you know your carpet ain't going to heaven, right? It's all right, I get it. I mean, you say, we gotta be good stewards of the things God's given us. Okay, I get it. Yep, heard that. Okay, I understand. It's fine. I'll take my shoes off. Okay. But have you ever been in someone's home and you just felt uncomfortable? Yeah. You just get there and you're like, man, I don't really think they want me here. Do you know that our homes, please hear this, please. Our homes should be evangelistic centers for Jesus Christ. That's what our home should be. You should know that's the movement that I'm leading and the pastors are leading our church in. It's biblical, straight out of the Bible. But I don't want to have people over. My house isn't big enough. So it's about your house? It's about what you have or don't have? Our homes should be an evangelistic center. Showing hospitality. Just remember something. Note this, extra credit work coming. In an inhospitable world, God has called us to be hospitable and show and share joy. This is what we've been called to. It's being in the family. It's being in the feast. It's being forgiven. Number four, it's having faith. It's having faith. Do you know that we have more than just religion? And we do more than just go to church and do good deeds? We have faith, church. We have more than a formula. We have faith. Now, the beauty of this is that our faith is in Jesus Christ, and it is what sets the course for our daily living. Our faith sustains us in times of pain and problems, and in times of happiness, we are given a window into the future of even a better day, even our best day, on the best day here, the best day that you've ever had, whatever that is, and whenever that is, the best day that you'll ever have here, you ain't seen nothing yet compared to what's coming. Amen. Nothing. And our faith brings us joy. The old hymn writer, he put it this way. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, and I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I came to him. He'll never cast me out. And my heart is leaning on the word, the living word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. My great physician, he heals the sick, and the lost he came to save. For me, his precious blood he shed. For me, his life he gave. And I need no other argument, and I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My faith, our faith, your faith has found a resting place. And there's joy, great joy, joy that the world can never take away. Because here's what I've discovered, and if you haven't hit this point, live a little, it's coming. Some days the only thing you have is your faith. Amen. Is your faith. And so you're forgiven, you're in the family, it's having a feast, it's having faith. Here's what Habakkuk said in a desperate time in the nation of Israel. The old prophet said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. This is a picture of complete barrenness. Even though the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there's no herd in the stalls. What a picture of desolation. Look what he says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Amen, amen somebody?
Amen.
And that's why, as I close with this last point, I urge you to remember, and I urge myself to remember, to take the long-range view of the Christian life, because lastly, joy is having a future. It's a future. If you don't know the Lord, this is your best life. This is heaven for you. This earth is heaven for you. If you're a Christian, listen up, this is the only hell you'll ever know. So think of it in those terms. If you're a Christian, this is the only hell you ever know. But if you don't know Jesus, this is the only heaven you'll ever know. Your worst day is yet to come. See? There's a future. We sing a song, I have a living hope. I have a future. Yeah, have a future. The Bible makes it clear that it's not just as believers, as Christians who are struggling. The whole of creation is groaning and yearning and longing for the day when God makes all things new. The Bible says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, what does it say? We groan. You ever just, some days you're like, ugh. You watch the news and you see some horrible tragedy. You see what's happening in the world. You see the death and the abortion rate and the murder. And that you just look at all, oh, I can't, oh. You're not the only one groaning. God's whole universe is groaning. Groaning. And we're waiting. When? For the adoption to completely be done, for the redemption of our what? Our body. You get up in the morning and you groan. Right? That'll come to an end as well, praise God. You know, there was even a foreshadowing of this in Isaiah and in Psalm 96 when the Bible says that the heavens should rejoice. We sang it Sunday, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. That comes right out of Psalm 96, because God is coming. He's coming, and when he comes, he will judge the world with righteousness, his standard, and he will judge his people by the truth. Friends, our future is not right here, right now. We have something far better. This knowledge should produce such immense joy and incredible excitement in us. Do you know that's the reason why some of you don't give anything to the church? You don't give, you don't tithe, you don't offering, you don't do anything? Because your joy is in your money. And you think, I worked for that and that's mine and I'm going to keep it. You know, joyful people are generous people. Amen. I never met a generous, grumpy person. Yeah, I got to give all my money to that church. No, no. Happiest people I know are the most generous people I know. Joyful people aren't stingy and selfish. They're sacrificial. Here, write this down. Joyful people are sweet. They're sweet. Now, I need to answer the question that I started with. I want to take us back to the question of why so many believers, including myself, sometimes still find ourselves in a place of misery. You ready? This is profound. You ready? Because we forget everything I just said tonight. We forget that we've been forgiven. We think there's something better than that, and there's not. We forget that we have a family. We forget that there's brothers and sisters, spiritual fathers and mothers who can help us on our journey. We forget that. We forget that joy is having a feast and enjoying the things that God is giving us and finding our pleasure in him and in one another and celebrating and loving the life God has given us. We forget that. I forget that. I try to put my joy in a cheap substitute. I forget that. I forget that joy is having a future. That my best days are not right now, they're to come. I forget that. And I fail. And I did it today. I fail to remember all that God has in store and all that He has promised. And I become miserable. And then I just want to find someone else who's miserable too, or share my misery with them in the hopes that they too will go, yeah, yeah, me too, me too. We have the tendency to wallow in self-pity. You know, life's terrible and miserable. Everybody hates me. I should go eat worms, you know. How crazy. It's insane to know all the wonderful gospel truths and then live irritable lives spreading gloom and misery. You see, joy is not something we work toward or have to wait forever to experience. Joy has already been given to us, and we can increase our joy by walking in the Spirit, is what Jesus said, abiding in me. You see, I read this, struck me like a 2x4. The measure of a person's spiritual character, the measure of their spiritual strength, and the measure of their spiritual maturity is what it takes to steal their joy. At whatever point your joy breaks down, that's the level of your spiritual strength. And you can find out how mature you are, how spirit-controlled you are, how spiritually virtuous you are by finding the breaking point where joy is lost and bitterness and negativism and a critical spirit and sullenness begins to creep in and take over your life. The measure of your joy is how you react, not to things the way you'd like them to be, to things the way you wouldn't like them to be. Because that's the story of life, isn't it? Amen. How many of you saw your life going this way and God's like, we ain't doing that? Amen. I've discovered something about life. Life is often sad and serious, but we need to remember, can I urge you to do something tonight? Be serious about your joy. Be serious. We're told to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And again, rejoice. And again. You see, rejoice. When you walk out of here tonight, that will just be ringing in your head. Why? I close with this statement. Because the secret to our joy is centering our life on Jesus. That's the secret. Don't forget that. Because if you do, you'll be miserable. You'll be miserable.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.